We're going to take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. We are looking at a grand celebration this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter number 15. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Luke chapter 15 begins by relating back to the previous chapter. Verse 1 begins with the word then. It's a flow out of what has already happened. And it's important to understand what happened leading up to this amazing parable. One of the best known parables in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The parable that told about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. Jesus Christ has worked hard to reach the hearts of unsaved people. He has taught and preached truth to a people that were rejecting that truth, many of them. And the intensity in which he delivered truth continued to escalate and grow. And he spoke very pointedly toward the religious crowds in Israel who were rejecting truth. He even challenged them at the end of chapter number 14 with the phrase, if you have ears to hear, listen to what I've said. And then chapter 15 opens up and tells us who were listening to what Jesus said. And immediately there's a contrast presented. It's a contrast between the publicans and sinners and the Pharisees and scribes. Then the publicans and sinners drew near to hear him. That answers the question at the end of chapter 14. Who has ears to hear Jesus Christ? And Jesus answered the question in the very next verse. The ones that have ears to hear are the publicans and sinners. Phrases that were very meaningful in that culture when the Bible was written. Phrases that have lost some of their punch in our current culture, but phrases, words that were very meaningful. Publicans were traitors. They were thieves. They were traitors against their own people. They had sold their souls to the Roman government. And they were fleecing their own neighbors to take their money and send back to Rome. They were publicans, and they, Jewish people would say it with a bit of a spit, publicans. And then the sinners, which had strong moral overtones. And another time, Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, the religious elite, he said that the harlots are going to be in heaven before you religious people. And here, the word sinners has that moral overtone. The ones that have ears to hear Jesus Christ are the publicans and the sinners. And the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes, are rejecting Jesus. Because they've got this idea that you have to earn your way into God's favor. And if you ever got separated from God, you've got to come back with works and effort and begging to climb your way back into the favor of God. And Jesus came and Jesus preached what Chad just sang. Grace. Grace. Where would I be if it were not for grace? I think where I'd be, a Pharisee and a scribe, a religious people with my thumbs under my lapel, thinking I'm better than the ones around me that deserve to go to hell. The religious crowd that didn't have any desire to listen to Jesus. They didn't have ears to hear what he had to say. But the publicans and sinners, they came and drew near and listened. So we've got this contrast between the religious crowd and a crowd of people that would be looked down upon as the offscouring of that culture. Wicked people, dirty people, bad people. And the two are contrasted. Jesus said, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about lost things. You don't understand why I receive. I come to these people and receive them, and I'll even eat a meal with them. And you don't understand that. See, the Pharisees had very explicit rules regarding meals and what they called the word was something like omerets. It was the low class, the wicked people. And they had strict rules about how to keep themselves away from those people and not have anything to do with them. One rabbi taught, don't even get near an omerets, a lowly, wicked person, even if it's to tell them what the Bible says. Don't get near them, even to tell them what God says. And Jesus came along and sat down and ate dinner with them. He brought grace to them. He drew them unto himself with bands of love. And that was too much for the religious crowd. They couldn't handle that. And so they derided Jesus Christ, murmured against Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, let me explain to you the heart of God. I want to tell you a story about lost things. We've looked at the story going through chapter 15. There are words that come up over and over again. The word lost, the word found, the word joy keep popping up throughout the chapter. We looked at the word lost. The sheep was lost. The coin was lost. The son was lost. How did they get lost? The sheep wandered away. The coin was mishandled. The son rebelled. People become lost. The word is used of those who don't have a relationship with God, who've never come to God as a sinner in need of a Savior. Those who think they can be good enough to earn through religion the favor of God don't need grace. And they're lost. They just don't know they're lost. They wandered away from God. No one gave them the truth, or they rebelled against God. And then we looked at the word found. It was the turning point in the story. The good shepherd laid down his life to save that sheep that was lost. The woman swept and seeked diligently to find that coin that was lost. The father got up and looked down the road day after day after day after day, waiting for the opportunity to receive his son back again. A sheep was found. A coin was found. A son was found. A sheep that was in danger is no longer in danger. A coin that is useless is now valuable and can be used. A son in his rebellion and misery in the hog pen of a Gentile farmer is now restored to his dad back home. Found. God the Son Jesus as a shepherd laid down his life and paid the cost. God the Holy Spirit searched and searched and searched and searched to find that which was lost. And God the Father stood there with open arms of grace and mercy to receive His Son back again. And Jesus Christ told those Pharisees and scribes, the reason you murmur against me because I eat with sinners is because you don't understand God. You don't understand a God who's broken over lostness. You don't understand a God who will pay any price to rescue that which is lost. You don't understand God. And so he told them this story, this parable with three parts to it, to tell these religious people what God is like so they'll understand why Jesus Christ will even eat a meal with a sinful person in order to be able to find them, to save them, to change them, to forgive them, to make their life new again. To remove the sin and wickedness and depravity that's sending them to hell. And to give them love and forgiveness and acceptance. Changing their life and conforming them into the image of a holy God. God will pay any price to rescue that which is lost. That brings us to the third word. The word joy. The word joy keeps popping up. The word gladness and the word Mary. M-E-R-R-Y. Keep popping up in this story. Every time something that was lost got found, it resulted in a celebration. When the sheep that was lost and in danger was found, the shepherd brought it home and they had a celebration. Well, when the coin that was lost and the woman swept diligently until she found it, when she found it, they had a celebration. When the father waited and waited and saw the son come home and he ran to meet the son and threw his arms around the son and buried his head in the neck of the son. They had a celebration. That's God. God's supreme joy is rescuing a hell-bound sinner and changing their life for his glory. That's the supreme joy of God. There's nothing that makes God excited like the rescue of that which is lost. There's nothing that climbs the scale of excitement and enjoyment in the heart of God than to see a sinner get saved. That is what God lives for. To save that which was lost, changing their lives, making them whole again, bringing the danger back to safety, bringing the uselessness back to value, bringing the misery back to reconciliation to the family. That's what God lives for. And that's what Jesus Christ is expressing to the religious crowd that don't understand how Jesus Christ could get so low as to befriend a wicked sinner. The religious crowd doesn't know God. So what is it about God that we should know from this word joy? I want you to realize and understand that there are two great results of that which is lost becoming found. When the lost sheep is found, when the lost coin is found, when the lost son is found, whenever something is lost, that is lost is found, that generates a celebration. We see it over and over again. Look at it in chapter 15. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That was right after the part of the story about the sheep. The shepherd said in verse 6, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. And Jesus made the application, what he's really driving at. He's not talking about sheep and coins and sons. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about God. He's talking about what it is that makes God excited and happy and celebrate. He said, likewise, I say unto you, when one sinner repents of their sin, there is joy in heaven. Now, who's joyful? Who is it that is expressing the joy? And the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible just says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. It doesn't tell us who's the one that is expressing the joy. Is it God himself? Is it an angel? Is it a seraphim or a cherubim? Is it one of the angelic hosts or orders of created beings? Who is it that's expressing this joy? And the Bible doesn't say. It just kind of leaves it generic. Whenever I see God leave something unsaid or leave something generic, I figure he's got a reason for that. He doesn't want us to narrow our focus down to one specific thing. He wants to look at it generically. In other words, whenever a sinner gets saved, there is a celebration that breaks out in heaven. And there's joy that fills heaven over one sinner that repenteth. But then he tells about the coin, and he tells it a little differently with the coin. With the coin in chapter 15 and verse number 10, he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the, do you notice what he says? In the presence of the angels. Which leads me to believe that the angels are observing the joy. Angels are watching the celebration. If the first part of the story leaves it generic, that there's a celebration in heaven, the second part narrows that generic celebration down to the source of the celebration. You know what the source of the celebration is? It's God. God's joy, God's celebration, God's rejoicing in the presence of all the angels as they watch. They must have caught the excitement. Maybe that's why the first part of the story was generic. Maybe the angels caught the excitement of God and then they began to celebrate. That's just a conjecture. We don't know. God doesn't tell us. But I tell you one thing we do know. There's a celebration in heaven. And I'll tell you something else we know. God is the source and the center of the celebration. He is excited because that which was lost has become found. Have you ever thought about this? Whenever something is lost, somebody is at a loss. A sheep is lost. Whose is the lost? Whose is the loss? The loss is the shepherd. The shepherd lost the sheep. There's a sheep lost. Who bore the loss? The shepherd bore the loss. There's a coin lost. Whose is the loss? It's the woman who owned the coin that has the loss. A son is lost. Who bears the loss? The dad bears the loss. He was the one that generated the son's life. Whenever something is lost, somebody loses. And in each part of the story, as the shepherd represents Jesus Christ, as the woman searching represents the Holy Spirit, and as the father waiting represents God the Father, we looked at all of that in an earlier message. Whose is the loss? God's. The one who lost out. God had a creation. He gave them life. He breathed life into them. He generated. The Bible says all life comes from God. God is the source of that person's life. And when that person wanders away from God, when that person is mishandled by someone who never gave them the truth of the gospel, when that person is lost because they raised their fist and rebelled against God and said, I'll live my own life, thank you. God lost. He lost someone He created. He lost someone He purposed. He lost someone He had plans for. He lost someone that He had an agenda for. The Bible tells us that back in the Old Testament, God said, I know the plans I have for you. They're not evil plans. They're not bad plans. I've got such plans for you. I've got such plans for your life. I've got things in store. You can't imagine what I've got in store for you. And then they wander away from God. And God loses out being able to give to them all that He had planned for them. Or someone doesn't reach Him with the gospel and they're lost, or they overtly rebel against God and they're lost. Whose is the loss? God is the one who loses. Every human being that's lost, God bears the loss. For every human being that rebels against God and rejects God and doesn't come to God for salvation, for every human being that wants to live their own life and doesn't care about what God's plans are and what God's thoughts are, for every person who wants to do their own thing, God loses. He loses a creation that He has plans to use for His glory and to bless for all of eternity in heaven. And so when that person gets found, when that lost person is found, when all of a sudden that lost person is saved, they hear the gospel, they realize they're a sinner, they need to be born again, they come to God, they say, oh God, would you save my soul from sin? And God saves them. God just received back what He lost. And so God in heaven breaks out in joy. He breaks out in celebration. He's excited because He received back what He had lost when a human being goes astray. Did you realize that when you got saved, if you are saved, if you're here today and you know you've been born again, you know you've been saved, you can go back, you know the time, you know where you were, when you heard the gospel, you knew the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that convinced you that you were a sinner on your way to hell, you heard the story of how God loved you and Jesus came and died on the cross for you, the Spirit of God convicted you of your sinfulness, your lack of righteousness and the certainty of judgment that's in front of you, and the Spirit of God got a hold of your heart and you bowed your heart before God. You said, oh God, be merciful. Save a sinner such as I am. Do you realize that the moment you reached out, God broke out in a celebration in heaven. God was excited about your salvation. God began to celebrate with joy. He wanted those around Him to celebrate with Him. The shepherd said to his friends, come, celebrate with me. I found what I lost. Come celebrate with me. The woman got her friends and said, I found the coin that I lost. It's not lost anymore. Come celebrate with me. The father, when the son came home, said, hey, break out the fatted calf. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to put on a shindig like we've never had before. I'm excited. Let's be merry. My son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And the father said to everyone in the household, come, join the celebration with me. Do you realize that the result of your being found in salvation is the joy that breaks out in the heart of God. You know, throughout the Bible portrays God in this light. Some people, you know, God is a being that you can't. There's so many facets to the person of God. You can't describe him with just in one with one facet. Some people like to portray God as stern, austere, judgmental. And there is that in the nature of God. He's a holy God. He judges sin. He is stern. He does hate sin. He hates sin with a passion. But that's not the only side of God. That's not the only facet, the dimension of God. The Bible tells us our God is a God who is so in love with His creation. He is at such a loss because He's losing people. They're wandering away. They're being mishandled. They're rebelling against Him. They go do their own thing. And every time a human being goes their own way, God is the loser. And so when one of them comes to Him, He is so excited. He breaks out in joyous celebration. I put in your little worksheet some of the passages from the Old Testament where we see this side of God given to us in Isaiah 62 verse 1 to 5 that uses some phraseology about God's excitement there toward the end. It says that as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall my God rejoice over you. Stop and think about that. How does a bridegroom rejoice over a bride? You remember, are you married? You remember your wedding day? How did you rejoice when your fiance stepped through the double doors in the back, all decked out? What happened in your heart? As a bridegroom rejoiceth over his bride, God said, that's how I rejoice over you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it was as if the bride walked in the room. Everyone, stand, turn. The bride has entered the room. God said, that's how I rejoice over you when you get saved. God is a God who loves people. Jeremiah 32:41, the Bible says, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. God said, I have plans for you. I rejoice over you. I'm going to do good to you. I'm so excited about you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Bible says, the Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, God sang the day you got saved. The day you got saved, God sang. He was so excited. The celebration broke out. God was so excited. God began to sing. I think the angels that were there watched and said, wow, look. And they watch, they hear, they see God celebrating your salvation. And I just kind of think that they probably chimed in as well. And heaven had a big celebration because God rejoices over saving that which is lost. That's the kind of God that we serve. The reference I was referring to a moment ago, and I couldn't get it off my tongue, Hebrews 12:2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That verse has always captivated me. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was thinking about you. And He was thinking about me. While they were nailing nails through His body, while they were physically mutilating His body as He hung between heaven and earth, willingly to let God the Father pour out the judgment you deserve on his son. And his son was enduring all of that suffering that you deserve. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was thinking about the joy that was set before him. He was thinking about what that was going to accomplish. He was thinking about lost things that would be found, lost people who would be saved. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. And because of the joy that was set in front of him, that made the suffering worth it to him. Have you ever suffered for someone you love? But as bad as the suffering was, and as hard as the suffering was, you loved them so much that it made the suffering worth it because of how much you loved that person. That's what was happening on the cross. Jesus Christ was thinking about you. He loved you so much. He knew that what he was doing was a price he had to pay in order to save you from your sin. And with you filling his mind, he endured the cross. But I like the next phrase. It says, despising the shame. Why do I like that? Why does that impress me? Because our English use, the way we use the word despised has broadened out and been, maybe I should say it's narrowed down and it's taken on a more narrow meaning. If someone was to say, I despise you, you would probably be offended by that. You would probably think, oh, they can't stand me. They said, I despise you. That seems to mean I can't stand you. But the word had a broader meaning than that at one time. It meant that you're not important to me. I don't know who you are. I don't care about you. I don't even know you. What do I care about you for? I despise you. I don't care about you. I don't know you. You're not important to me. That's the word that the Bible chose to describe what was happening in the heart of Jesus Christ as he suffered the horrors of crucifixion. His thought of you made the suffering of no account to him. He despised the shame. He thought little of the shame. It wasn't important to him because of how much joy he was going to get when you got saved. What a God is this? What a creator is this? A creator who's so filled with love for his creation that when one of his creation comes back from being lost, he celebrates with great fanfare. A lost sheep is no longer in danger. A coin is no longer useless. A lost son is no longer in misery. And God celebrates that he received back that which he loved. Let me show you the second result in closing here. The second result you see is restoration. You see, when the son came back to his dad, his son had been separated for a period of time. We don't know how long. The relationship was severed. It was broken. The son had gotten tired of his dad and his home, anywhere but home. I got to get out of here. I've got to make my own way. I've got to get away from my dad. I've got to get away from the family. I've got to get away from all of this. I'm going to go. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go to a different country. I'm going to take all the inheritance money that I can get out of my dad. I'm going to take all of his earnings that I can get from him, and I'm going to go and I'm going to live it up. I'm going to party. I'm going to live a party life. I'm going to pay for the booze. I'm going to pay for the women. I'm going to waste it all in riotous living. That's what he did for many years. The relationship was broken. And he couldn't talk to his dad. Didn't want to talk to his dad. Until the Bible says he got to the point where the misery was so great. You know, it's a shame God has to let us go to such extremes before we want him. Isn't it a shame that God has got to let out so much rope, let us go our own way so far, till we finally want him? we have to suffer the misery of sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And the prodigal son, he soaked up all of the pleasure he could soak up. He lived it up. He lived the high life. He lived it up. He wine, women, song. I mean, he lived it up until the money ran out. When the money ran out, all the friends left him because they weren't friends. And then he was alone. And he was starving. And then finally, the Bible says he came to himself. What a powerful statement. Sitting there in the hog pen, slopping the hogs, thinking, what am I doing? What have I done? And he came to himself. And he focused on the character of his dad. He said, you know, my dad would never treat one of his servants like what I'm getting treated. As a matter of fact, my dad pays his servants more than what they deserve to be paid. He gives them bread enough and to spare. He knew the character of his dad. He knew the generosity of his dad. He knew the compassion of his dad. He had not thought about his dad at all while he had money in his pocket and liquor in the cabinet. But as soon as the money ran out and the party was over and the friends were gone, he began to think about his dad. He's kind to people. He even pays his servants more than they need. What am I doing living here in a hog pen, slopping hogs, starving? He came to himself and realized who he was and what he had done. He realized who his dad was and the character of his dad. But he grew up in a culture that was an honor culture. He knew that when he got back home, he knew the routine. He knew that he would probably not even be allowed to see his dad for a period of time. He knew that in the honor culture of that time, because of what he had done to his dad in saying, Dad, give me the inheritance. I don't want to wait for you to die. I want it now. And then to go out and waste all of his dad's resources. He had shamed his dad. He had shamed his family. That was huge. People, that's so passe to people today. People today, they don't care about shaming their dad. They don't care about shaming their family. But that was huge in that honor culture. He knew when he got back, he was going to have to beg his way back, even to be considered a hired servant of his dad. He'd never be a son again. He would never be brought back to the level where he could be respected in the community again. He could only hope that he would have a little bit of an opportunity to not starve to death. Oh, shock of all shocks. When he got back, the dad ran, fell on his neck and buried his face in his neck and said to his son, Son, we've got a robe to put on you. We've got a ring to put on your finger. We've got shoes to put on your feet. Come, we're going to celebrate. You are restored to everything you used to have. The ring of sonship was the signet ring that meant he had the authority to buy and sell in the name of his dad. The robe was the robe of his dad's righteousness, his dad's character. He could carry himself in the community with the robe of his dad's character. The shoes of service, he could actually go out and do business in his dad's name, run errands for his dad, make business deals for his dad, do the work of his dad. This is total restoration. Whoa! This shocked the Pharisees and the religious crowd. You must make him pay for what he did. You must make him earn his way back to your favor. If it were not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. If I had to earn my way into God's favor, I can tell you where I'd be. I'd be on my way to hell still today. If it were not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. I'd be so far from God, living my own life, doing my own thing, thumbing my nose at God. But grace. You see, the lost son found that he could lose the misery if he would accept the mercy of his father. And so restoration is the result of being saved. God parties in heaven because he got back what he lost. And you are restored into the family of God. And you have a place at his table. You're not a neighbor kid that just happened to show up at supper time and got to eat a hot dog. No, you've got a permanent place at the table. It's your place. You're there for every meal. You are a son of God. Restored to family. Restored to the heart of the Father. Oh, what a story Jesus told to these Pharisees. These scribes and Pharisees that were so religious and so proud of their religion, but so lost because they don't understand God. They murdered Jesus because they didn't understand God. And the religious crowd today does the same thing. They make you jump through hoops, get baptized, join this church, go to this confession, go to this confirmation, do this, get grace here, get grace there, get favor here, get favor there, do all these things. And yeah, Jesus died. Okay, that's good. Jesus died. But then you've got to do all of this if you're going to earn your way into the favor of God. And the religious crowd sneers at Jesus because Jesus said, I'll take that drunk. I'll take that prostitute. I'll take that thief. I'll take that person that no one cares about. Remember what he said in chapter 14? Go out in the highways and byways. Gather the maimed and the blind and the halt that nobody wants to invite for dinner. Invite them all so that heaven can be filled. God loves people. You're not too bad for God, because he's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to change you and make you what he designed you to be. That's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. The power to change lives. And that's what God is celebrating in heaven. The lives that are changed by the power of the cross. Have you ever been saved? Or are you still a lost sheep out there in danger of going to hell? Are you still a lost coin that no one can use? It has no value because it's lost to its owner. Are you a lost son living the fast life in the fast lane, getting all you can get out of life because you want it your way? Are you lost? If you are, God loves you just the way you are. And you don't have to change in order for him to love you. If you come to him, he'll receive you and change you and make you what you were designed to become. That's the joy, the celebration of God in heaven.